Daniel chapter 3. It is a pretty lengthy reading, especially for me recently, but I am going to read the entire chapter, so please don't stand unless you just need the exercise this morning. Daniel chapter 3, as we look at the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and breadth thereof 6 cubits, which was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried about, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Thereof at that time, when all the people had heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And verse 16, and we're going to come back to this here. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we tackle this chapter, this story of ancient times, Lord, I pray that you give us the ability to apply it to our lives, Lord, that you give us the understanding of what these three young Hebrew children did and what they went through, Lord, that we understand that this isn't just a story, it isn't just a fairy tale we may have heard as children, that this is fact, this is truth, this is history of your people, that they did come out of this fire not harmed, not even smelling of smoke, Lord. I pray that you give us the ability to understand these godly facts, Lord, this morning, that we might see your power, that we might see how you've harnessed and used it, Lord, to save such lost and wretched souls. I pray, Lord, that we see you this morning, that we see you in the midst of this congregation, Lord, that you continue to work in our daily lives, that you continue to strengthen us, Lord, that you continue to give us the ability to stand for your truth and your doctrine, Lord, that we'd be unashamed no matter the consequences, Lord, to stand for you. I pray this morning, Lord, that I would continually decrease, Lord, that you might increase through this message, that you might receive all the honor and glory for the things that take place here today. And I pray all these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. The fire is always relentless. Originally, I had titled this message, The Fiery Furnace, and then I thought, no, I'm not really teaching about the fiery furnace and the heat therein. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll call it the Hebrew children. And I'm not really talking about the Hebrew children. I'm not talking about their real names. I'm not trying to get you to memorize how to spell their names or anything crazy like that this morning. What I'm talking about is God. So I'm calling it Daniel chapter 3 in my notes, but we'll call it fiery furnace or whatever you want to call it to help you remember. But I need you to remember that the fire is relentless. He had it heated even more than it normally was heated. But the fire, the temptation, the things of this world, the trials of this world is always hot. It's always ongoing. It's never ending. Call Jim and ask him. Call Jim today and ask him about the fires and the trials of this world, the things that get in the way of our service of God. Ask him about how hard it is to fight against the health of our own bodies, how hard it is to fight against the knowledge, so to speak, of this world and of the doctors of this world. Ask him about the trials he's seen throughout his life. Ask any brother about the trials of this world. The fire is always seeking to break our wills. It's always seeking to break the wills of those with enough faith to do what's right. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't spare these three Hebrew children. If you'll look back just to the end of chapter 2, you see an end of a story that I believe Matt preached on not too long ago of how they refused to eat from the king's table. And that in verse 49 it says, Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three young friends, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, which is referred to in chapter 3. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So for Nebuchadnezzar to receive this news that three people that served under him, that he gave responsibility to, refuse to kneel and bow to this false idol, it was an embarrassment. He created this 90-foot tall monstrosity to receive honor, to receive attention, to receive glory. And for three people to serve under him to not bow to it was an embarrassment. It didn't bring honor to him. It didn't bring glory, reward, or any such thing to him. It was an embarrassment. Surely he would have to sacrifice these three just to save his own face. In chapter 1, verses, and we won't read through the whole thing because I do believe we did hear this message not long ago, but if you read through verses 3 through 10 at your leisure, you'll see that they were brought in so that they could learn, the king and his people could learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. They were brought in to educate, and then if you look in verse 20, it says, He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. They found favor with the king. I need you to understand this morning that when they were in that fire, they were not alone, they were unharmed, and they were unarmed. First off, they weren't alone because they had each other. And I want to clarify, they had each other. They didn't have faith that each other could bail each other out. They weren't going to stand on each other's shoulders and lift one of them out on these Titan shows we see now. And I can't even think of the thing that Chris is doing. But all these physical challenges where they're climbing on top of one another and then pulling each other up over the hill. They didn't have faith that their friends were tall enough that they could get out of this fiery pit. They didn't have faith that they could save each other from this fiery pit. Their faith was in a God that would and could and will provide for them. Their faith was that the God that they believed in was active. And that if it was in His will, and this is the important part, if it was in His will, He would deliver them from the fiery furnace. But as they said in verse 16 through 18, even if they're not delivered from that furnace, they will be delivered from that king. They will be delivered from his false idol worship. They will be delivered from this world. They were a comfort to each other. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. They stood with Daniel. When they were refusing to eat from the king's table in the previous chapters, they edified and comforted one another, and they did it through that faith in the Lord and God. Secondly, they had the Lord. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you turn to Jude chapter 1, I don't have my handy little tab this morning, I can't cheat. Jude chapter 1, just verses 21 through 25, says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory and with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. At first, when I found this text, and I thought, I don't really know that that relates to the point I'm trying to make. I had to reread it a couple times. And look in verse 25 again. It says, to the only wise God, our Savior. To the only Savior. These three Hebrew children knew there was only one Savior. They couldn't rely on the king to change his mind. They couldn't rely on his strongest men who were assigned to bind them and throw them into the fire to decide to, no, I'm not going to serve this guy's false idols anymore either. I'm going to save these three children. They weren't relying on that. They believed in only one wise God and Savior. And the reason they wouldn't bow down and serve this false idol and the reason that they wouldn't make an exception of a rule that God laid down is because they believed that all majesty, dominion, and power, as it says in verse 25, both now and forever, are due to that only wise God and Savior. These three Hebrew children, which most scholars believe were in their teens, understood that. They understood that they very well might die in that fiery furnace, that the last thing they might do was not bow down to this king's 90-foot-tall statue. And as they said, again, verse 16 through 18, that doesn't matter. If God doesn't deliver them from that fiery furnace, His will be done, not mine. That they would be delivered, that they would, as my third point here is, they had the victory. That they would have the victory over this whole fiasco. If they didn't have the victory over the fiery furnace, they would be delivered by their God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The type of faith it's talking about is the faith these three young Hebrew children had. The faith that Daniel had. As I mentioned earlier, they were not alone and they were also unharmed. Verse 20 and 22 in Daniel 3. It says that it was so hot that it slew his mightiest men. Verse 20, it says he commanded his most mighty men that were in his army to bind these three and to cast them in the fire. And in verse 22, the Lord even used that fire to slay those most mighty men. Three young Hebrew children tossed in the fire don't even smell like smoke, but the mightiest of this worldly army burnt without even entering into the furnace. The fiery torments of this world couldn't touch these young men. Verse 27, it says, not a hair singed, not even an odor of smoke. Hebrews 13 says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I believe these three Hebrew children understood that and displayed that. Joel chapter 2, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. This fiery furnace wasn't meant and created to do great things. Nebuchadnezzar didn't build this furnace to provide for his people. He didn't build this furnace because he was going to make clay pots for everyone who needed a clay pot. He didn't build this furnace to benefit anybody except to serve as a punishment, a threat even, a a scare tactic. And yet the Lord used this fiery furnace to show the world his Son. That fourth person in the fire is believed to be a Christophany, a picture of Christ before his birth on this world. It was believed that this fiery furnace was a display of Jesus Christ, and that fire was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A fiery furnace built to do nothing but harm, and yet it showed a lost world Jesus Christ. Psalm 56 says, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." In case we haven't grasped it yet, Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" I could preach a full hour on just not having fear of man. I think that Matt and I probably have both had a couple of messages on that just over the past year. But these three Hebrew children were teenagers, and they stood up against a king that they'd already stood up against a couple of times and even been rewarded by this king. They could have easily said, "You know what? Let's throw the king a bone. Okay, he's starting to see that our God's a pretty important God. Let's go ahead and we'll find a spot in the gray area between black and white, and we'll just meet in the middle. God will forgive us." As a matter of fact, my study Bible gives eight different excuses they could have said. They could have said, "We will bow down but not actually worship the idol. We'll just fake it." They could have said, "We won't become idol worshipers, but we'll do this just one time and then ask God for forgiveness. Truly, He'll forgive." Verse 3, "The king has absolute power and we must obey him." God will understand that. The fourth reason could have been, "The king appointed us. We owed this to him. He granted us our positions, our safety. He could have killed us a long time ago, but he spared us. We should do this for him." Their fifth excuse, and there's more than eight, but their fifth excuse listed here is, "This is a foreign land, so God will excuse us for following the customs of the land. Our ancestors set up idols in God's temple. This isn't half as bad." If any of this is starting to sound familiar, folks, just keep it to yourself. "We're not hurting anybody." That's a good one there. I know I've said that a few times. "If we get ourselves killed and some heathens take our high positions, they won't help our people in exile. So we owe it to our people who are in exile to keep these positions and do as this king says to do so that we might help them later." Surely that's what Moses would have done. Surely that's what Jesus would do when he gets here. Surely they could have said these things, but they didn't. They said, "O king," but it says, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They believed they could be delivered. "And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." I think it's important for us to remember that if God always rescued those who are true to him, Christians wouldn't need faith. It'd just be a fancy insurance policy. We wouldn't have empty pews because people would want to be here just so they'd have that insurance policy. And nothing's going to happen to me because I don't have to have this great and mighty faith. God will always save the ones that are sitting in the pews. God will always save those who say they worship him. We should be faithful whether he intervenes on our behalf or not. We don't understand the workings of our God. The omniscient, omnipotent being that breathed everything into existence, we don't understand how he's going to use every little thing. There's some things in my life that have happened that I look back and I just wonder how the Lord spun it. I just wonder how he could use such a thing. Such a being, even, to make him a preacher. What qualifications would I have on my own to stand in this pulpit today, to teach a Sunday school lesson? And then I remember, it's not of me. It's not my idea. It wasn't some scheme that I came up with. It wasn't some grandiose plan of higher achievement on my own that I could have studied and studied and studied and studied. You could ask our pastor. I backed out of teaching a Sunday afternoon service because I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. And then I got a call from my grandfather-in-law and said I was doing Sunday school. You can't back out of the Lord's service. And when he calls you to do something, we need to stand up and realize it's important that we understand he is omnipotent, not me. I don't understand his plan, and I don't need to. I need to follow along. I need to have faith that he will deliver me. So they were not alone. They were unharmed, and they were unarmed. When these three young men stood for God, who did the king see? When they stood against Nebuchadnezzar, when they stood against the servants that were trying to force them to eat from the king's table, who did they see? When they stood unashamed for the things of our Lord, the world saw Jesus. The king says it himself. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Three Hebrew children stood up against the king of this world, and he saw Jesus. Can you imagine that? God's people standing for God's truth, uninhibited, unashamed, unafraid, and they saw Jesus Christ. It's almost like he planned it. It hasn't changed, folks. The New Testament tells us from the beginning to end that we are to continue to do that. We are to continue to stand unashamed for the truth of this word. We are to continue to lift one another up and to edify one another. We are to continue to spread this gospel all across this world. Well, ISIS might be watching. Let them watch. They might be saved. Well, somebody who feels like their life matters more than me, they might get their feelings hurt. Let their feelings be hurt. That's how we're humbled. Our feelings must be broken. Our selfish desires must be put to rest. They must go through the fiery furnace to come out with Jesus Christ. We must stand for him. And when we do, they might see Jesus Christ. And if they don't, we still have the victory. It wrought change in verse 28. It says that Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word." Now, going on through the rest of the chapter, without a whole lot of study, it's easy to assume that Nebuchadnezzar must have started to worship the true God, that he must have set right all the things that he had done wrong. Maybe there's no more idols anymore. That's not the case. He demanded that his people dignify and respect who their God is. He didn't try to influence them into thinking that that was the one true God. Now, he's been burnt in the first three chapters of Daniel to understand that something's going on. There's something bigger than him, but he just hadn't gotten it yet. So understand that when he says this, his mind and his heart is starting to change. He's starting to see that no matter what he does, he can't get away from their God. He can't get away from the God with a capital G. So he's going to try again and try again and try again. But nonetheless, change continues to come out of it. The Chaldeans saw the difference. In verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now again, there were eight excuses my study Bible gave. They could have just said, "Hey, we didn't hear the music. We were in a room with really thick walls. We didn't even hear it." But the Chaldeans and all these people, they knew these three Hebrew children didn't bow. They watched. They understood that these three had an important role and that these three could get in some serious trouble. How often, fellow Christians, are we singled out in our workplace? Are we singled out in our community? "Well, Brother Matt's a Christian. How come he let something slip? Well, he was late to work." Or Brother Joe or Brother Jerry, they were late to work. Or they didn't park in between the two white lines in the parking lot. They're Christians. They should know better than that. How often are we treated that way? The world holds us to a higher standard. And sometimes, as I preached on a year ago, we say, "Well, that's not fair." Well, God holds us to a higher standard. And they see the difference because they are trying to see Jesus through us. Or sometimes trying not to. But how often are we called out on dishonesty? Are we called out on bad behavior? Are we called out on bad language? Are we called out on our habits that we're trying to work through, that we're praying for clarity on, that we're praying for help on? How often are we called out by this world because we're not perfect? These Chaldeans knew immediately that these three children didn't bow, and they must. And they immediately went to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "These three didn't serve. These three didn't bow. These three didn't worship. What are you going to do, King?" Wasn't Christ treated the same? If we're not treated that way, I challenge you that there's something wrong with how we're living. If we're not called out and looked upon to have higher standards, to live rightly by this world, then they don't know you're Christians, folks. They don't know that you believe in a Savior. They don't know that you attend church. They don't know that you're a Baptist. My parents came up this morning, and I'm certain that they're listening, to help us put a sink in that I broke. She's not up here. It's the first time I admit it. I broke it, so you can keep that under wraps. I appreciate it. But they were there this morning, and the very first thing my mother said was, "Your grandmother, she's curious about this whole Baptist thing, and she was listening to a Baptist preacher the other day, and he didn't have a whole lot of nice things to say about Catholics." Now, she told this story in my house, and Isaac could tell you, probably three or four times. I only saw him for 20 minutes, and I heard the story three or four times. about how this Baptist preacher was down on Catholics. And I asked my mother, well, have you read your Bible? And I just prodded a little bit. I didn't have a whole lot of time. She says, well, your Bible's different than mine. I said, well, your Bible's different than mine. I say, we need to have an understanding where the Bible came from, where the church came from. Well, St. Peter wrote this Bible, and St. Peter said, I don't care. I'm sorry. I have a lot of respect for the apostles, but I don't care what Peter said versus what Jesus said. Peter said a whole lot of things that he got rebuked for to Christ. We need to understand that the church and the truth comes from Christ, not from Brother Matt, not from Brother Joe, not from Brother Jim. I love them both dearly, but it doesn't come from us unless it comes from this. So we need to understand that it's on us to know our Bibles, because we could go about and spew the same lies. Well, I just don't agree with what you said because this guy said this other thing. I don't know what Baptist church this Baptist preacher went to. I've heard him speak three times this morning. I don't even know his name. And there's a lot of differences across the Baptist churches, as I've discovered over 16, 17 years. There's a lot of differences. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of things in this Bible that aren't in the Catholic Bible. There's a lot of things in this Bible that aren't in other versions of the Bible, and there's reasons for that. And they're not godly reasons. We need to understand 2 Timothy 3:16 that everything that's in this book that's retained in the one true book is there for rebuke. It's there for study. And if that verse isn't true, or if that verse isn't in your Bible, throw it away. Put it in a fiery furnace. You need the Word. These three young Hebrew children, now that my tangent's over, were unarmed. They fell into the furnace bound, not kicking, not screaming. They weren't afraid. They knew their father could provide. Think about that for a minute. They didn't fall into this fiery furnace thinking, I'm not going to get burnt. Whee! Falling in the furnace. They said, we may die. We may have an agonizing, horrible death in this fire. But I know my God will deliver me. They didn't have that safety net. They didn't think, well, there's a pool of water at the bottom of this cliff, so when I fall, I'll hit the water and I'll be fine. They knew there was a chance they could die. They said that before they were put in there. And yet they had enough faith to know that it's going to be okay. Do we even have that same faith when we drive out on the highway? Have you looked at the people driving next to you? Everybody's on a cell phone. Everybody has something more important to do than drive their cars. So how often do we go out on the road and think, I may die today, but I'll be all right. My family knows Jesus because of my testimony. And if I die at my funeral, people will understand that there was a change in Joe's life. Joe could all of a sudden preach. It was a miracle. They're going to understand that my children had a long talk from my house to the church this morning on what happened this morning when Nana was asking these questions and what's happening in her heart. Because I can tell you right now, never in my childhood did my grandmother listen to a Baptist preacher do anything. And never would my mother ever even bring something up to me. There's a change happening. The Lord's at work. And I explained to my children, it could be painful. Accusations could be made. Anger's going to be brought. The Lord's going to win. And I fought it just as much as they're fighting it. And they've been in there longer than I have. But these three were about to face certain death. The guards around them who were throwing them in, dead. The furnace was that hot. And they said, my Lord will deliver me. As they fell into the furnace. They didn't know how that was going to end. We don't know how this is going to end. We don't know how this day is going to end. I'm nervous about my first day of work tomorrow. I may never get there. I may never get there. Today may be it for me. But I know my Lord will deliver me. I know where I'll wake up if I don't wake up here. 1 Chronicles 28:20, David says to Solomon, be strong and of good cheer and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I don't want to read that first part just one more time and think about this again. This is a father talking to a son, and I don't believe these father-son conversations happen enough anymore. He's telling his son to fear not, and the first thing he says is, be strong and of good courage and do it. He doesn't say, contemplate backing out. Be strong, have good courage, search your heart, son, and back out if it's not the right thing for you to do. He says, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not what this world can do to you. Fear not or be dismayed, for my God, your God, will be with you. Do we say that to our children? Because I'm telling you, millennials don't have that reputation. I'm telling you, my generation, and I'm not a millennial, but my generation, we're not known for doing that. We're not known for going out and just doing it. We're known for thinking about it, thinking about it, thinking about it, thinking about it, and then, oh, I missed my opportunity. It's gone. Oh, I'm in the furnace now. David says to Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. As I prepare to close, I ask you to think about those words from David to his son. Think about those words as you see them again in the New Testament, from our Father to us. Do it. Be busy. Be unashamed. Continue seeking. Continue knocking. Continue asking. Be unashamed. As Jesus spoke to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He was particularly called to feed the sheep. When Jesus calls us to do something and that Holy Spirit is speaking to us and telling us to take action, he's saying, fear not, be not dismayed, do it. Test me on this. Follow me. These are all words from Christ himself. But how often do we hear it and say, well, maybe. If Brother Frank's not there, maybe I'll do that. If Ed's not there, then maybe I'll get up and sing. If Jerry doesn't have his glasses, maybe I'll do the announcement. If nobody else will go witness, then maybe I'll go witness. If Brother Matt brings up the basket with the pamphlets in it again, then maybe I'll do something. If somebody else raises their hand, I'll raise my hand. If somebody else says amen, I'll say amen. If somebody else is going to that conference, I'll go to that conference. We aren't tandem deals, folks. The Lord didn't say, I'll save Marv if I can save Joe. Mm-mm. It's not a package. He wants a personal relationship with us individually. He loves Frank. He loves Brother Frank. But he doesn't love Chase because he loves Frank. He loves Brother Frank because he has the grace to give him salvation. He foreknew him and called him unto his elect because he loved Frank. Not Frank's daddy. Not Frank's uncle. Not sisters or brothers if you have any. Frank! The same goes for all of us. Ephesians 1. In closing, I ask, how is it with you? Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 21. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And again, Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just young teenage boys, answered this mighty king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will serve the Lord. Be prepared, dear siblings in Christ. There were two people in the room that I was with the day of 9/11. Brother Jerry and my father-in-law. I was working with them at the time. I consider them both great role models. Cherish the time that we still get to spend with one another. We watched the planes hit on a small little black and white television at the shop. It was terrifying. I just met the woman I knew was going to be my wife, working with all of her family, which is scary enough, and I was put in situations where if my father-in-law didn't like me, I could lose a hand, fall in an acid bath, which is pretty close to a fiery furnace. But the Lord delivered those 100 babies. They don't have daddies, but he delivered those 100 babies. If he saw fit, he could have stopped those planes before they hit those buildings. We don't always understand what the Lord's doing. We don't understand all the time why he does what he does. But he does it. Brother Jim and I were talking the other day, and he's determined to not preach a certain book in Old Testaments when he gets to it. And I told him, and it wasn't for me because I'm not that poetic, but I said, if the Lord leads you to it, he's going to lead you through it. He laughed for about 20 minutes. It was pretty deep. It was pretty sincere, but he laughed for about 20 minutes. But it's true. I've been afraid to preach on the doctrines of grace, but when I get there, when he leads me there, he's going to lead me through it. It may take us months, but now that I'm back on Wednesdays, it may start pretty quick. But when he leads me to those doctrines of grace, and he leads you to trying to understand them with me, he's going to lead us all through it. It's going to be emotional times, just like with my mother and my grandmother trying to understand what a Baptist is and why they don't like Catholics, quote unquote. Those aren't my words. But if the Lord's in it, he's going to lead us all through it. And he's going to give me the words to use. Be prepared, dear siblings in Christ, even in the worst of circumstances, to first recognize that he has the power to deliver you. He has the power to deliver all of us, no matter what we face. Yet whether he does or not, we will firmly stand, unashamed, without compromise, and serve our Almighty Father. Pray that you are blessed this morning.